we found out in teachings that Paul did that was full of revelation. It's the book of Romans. That just like we teach now, he would go on in and do a 4 or 5 minute little blessing teaching on the benefit of what he's teaching if you can get it. If you can catch what he's saying, then you'll know how free you are. And I always knew that using a contrast, that if you show how bad something is, that you can show how good something is. The contrast. So Paul used that system. Jesus uses it when he taught. And so that's what he was doing when he entered into the 5th chapter of Romans after he taught on justification by faith. About the promise being sure. To all seed and in his seed, all the whole families of the earth would be blessed. Because when was the promise given? Before or after Abraham was circumcised? He said he might be the father of us all. He said the law was added because of transgression till the seed should come, who was Jesus, in whom the promise was made. So the law was actually added to the promise. It didn't replace it. Was added because of transgression. It was the schoolmaster that schooled them to the fact that they needed to be saved. And with their current nature, they could not inherit the house of God forever. And so when we get here, he's talking about this justification that comes by faith. But you have to understand, like the book of Romans, you're never going to get. He's answering a lot of questions where problems have already arose. And so he's answering much, much of the problems they was having, especially in the Jewish community in Rome. And then the book of Hebrews, of course, was the persecution the Hebrew Christian was going through. If you don't understand it from that point, then there's just a whole lot of verses you're going to miss. But the Jewish community in Rome was having a lot of problems understanding. It's why these swine-eating Gentiles, especially Roman citizens, never kept a day of the law in their entire life. Suddenly, they're receiving the inheritance of Abraham. They're being counted in on the promise. When you're a spiritually dead guy, and God comes down out of heaven and makes you the life of the world. I mean, you who I've chosen to deliver the oracles of God to. You're a Jew. That's pretty hard to turn loose of. That's a national heritage that no other nation will ever hold. But nevertheless, it doesn't make you saved. He loves the Gentile nations as much as he loved the Jewish nation. He had to come and hire a client nation to administrate the priesthood, the promises, to bring the Redeemer through. He had to choose somebody. There had to be someone. So there's a lot of pride. In fact, one of the instructions that we have, pray for the peace of Jerusalem and that you'll be blessed. God wanted to make sure down through the generations of time that any Gentiles receiving salvation would always look towards Jerusalem and pray for their salvation. And the reason is it gives God a continual avenue in to work and to keep working and to keep working and to keep working. For he's no more opposed to some lost tribe on some little continent divided by mountains that nobody's ever seen. He would like you to pray for their salvation as much as he would Jerusalem. Because no people that are lost are any different from anyone else. So the Jews was having a lot of problem with these Gentiles being saved. So Paul begins with an explanation of their salvation way back in the first chapter. But if you don't understand that he's proving to the Jew what and how the Gentile can be saved, if you don't understand what he's defending here, then there'll be a lot of verses that just will not open up to you. Well, what caused them to open up to you? It wasn't the DR that I hold in my initials, Dave Roberson. The school I went to, any believer can go to. It's the school of the Holy Ghost. He that prays in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, because it's your personal edification language, not the tongue, to be interpreted in a public assembly. No one understands him. And Paul analyzes it. How be it in the Spirit? This man is speaking mysteries, the ones hid in Christ from the foundations of the world, but now has been made manifest or available to you and I, the church. Everything Christ is in you, to you, and through you, the hope of glory. So I didn't understand many things about the word like most people that I know. What we usually do is we'll camp on maybe 30 or 40 verses our whole ministry, especially traveling ministers. They'll camp on 30 or 40 verses, and that's about all that they know about the word of God. Now, your teachers that go through the word, a lot of times they'll use a lot of natural examples to demonstrate the surface meaning of what's in that scripture. Well, most of us, we'll camp on a certain amount of verses. When I was in evangelism, I didn't have to camp on more than 3 or 4 chapters. Just go from place to place, illuminating them, getting people filled, and was getting thousands filled, saved, miracles. I didn't have to know anymore. Wasn't necessary. So it was really easy to camp and quit praying, quit doing everything. The fact that I'd spend 2 or 3 hours a day in the Spirit made the difference, which was coming out day after day after day and preaching my whole service and ministering to people. So I was in the Spirit and in the Word when I was preaching 2 or 3 hours a day, whether I prayed or not. The one thing you cannot do, I don't care where you're sitting, who you're sitting under, you cannot continue just on a daily basis where you're here and here, running there, working whatever, under your breath in the Spirit, just praying. You cannot knock off an hour or two a day just running around. Even running, God doesn't care what your body's doing. He doesn't care what your mind's doing. You already know you're supposed to keep it out of gutters. Yeah. See, your mind wanders off and solves a problem from yesterday and it's working on this, and the whole time you're praying in tongues. You feel like the devil will come and say, you're not getting anything done. You're supposed to be concentrating on God while you're praying in tongues. Why? I don't even know what he's saying. Trust me when I say it's just as effective. You run around whispering, because it isn't how loud or how quiet you are. It's what you're saying. He took it away from your understanding on purpose. So he probably doesn't mind if you run over and solve some problem somewhere else. At least you're not bothering him. Some say you're not supposed to pray in tongues without interpreting. Boy, they just killed your prayer life. The mysteries you're praying will eventually show up on the inside of you in a form of understanding. I love mysteries, that which is out of the range of unassisted natural apprehension and can be made known only by those, to those who are illuminated by the Spirit and only through the divine intervention. So you can't pray that those things will go consistently off inside of you. And the trouble it is, they don't respect any person, where you're sitting, your denomination. These mysteries don't care. They illuminate you in answer to your prayer. Well, it may go against what they're teaching. Thank God if it's wrong. Amen. See, you can't. One guy, he finally made it to heaven, you know, and he was looking for his denomination, and they sent him down a corridor, and every denomination was over a door. Finally found his. And he opened the door, and it was a great big common hall. They opened the door, and it was the same auditorium in there that everybody's door was opening to. Hallelujah. So you can't pray in tongues without Him taking hold and making the same goal for you that He's made for everybody else. To understand the fullness of the mysteries of Christ so you can destroy darkness. Run sickness and disease off in front of you. Take your place in the government of God, in the calling that He has for you. Finish your course strong and go home and shout. Hallelujah. So who taught you? Well, the Holy Ghost. How did you know that a lot of these was questions that's being asked? Because when the answers started coming and the mysteries, He started telling me. He started showing me what these was a result of. Boy, I had the time of my life. Hallelujah. Sometimes He'll tell me something and I'll call a Greek, somebody that's really an extended Greek, some friends. And He'll say something to me and I'll say, go find out for me, will you? Find this out for me, because if I don't have to spend that kind of endless, I don't. In the assimilation of the book of Hebrews. Of course, I got to Melchizedek. And he's king of Salem, king of righteousness, king of peace. First, you got a contradictory term there, a priest being a king. But of course, he is a shadow. He was a shadow. So I sat and I said, I know what the king of Salem is. I know who this guy is. I said, would you check this out, see if there's anything on it? And they checked, and they checked, and they checked. And they got back and they said, yes, it is. He was the king of Jerusalem, king of Salem. So Melchizedek was king of Jerusalem. The last part of the name, Salem. But I says, I've got this strong feeling this is who he is. And she went back and did the homework on it. She says, you're right. Well, I know that. So I know who he is a shadow of. Hallelujah. But I can't go on with any more of that at the moment. I could. So the book of Hebrews, it's hard to understand unless you know it's written to the Hebrew. The more sure anchor to the soul was him that went behind the veil and forever lives to receive those from the uttermost that come to him. And not a priesthood that only continues by priest being born after them and taking up the priesthood. That's why he says, here men that die receive tithe. Men that die. But when he talked about Jesus' priesthood, he says he forever lives to receive them that come to him from the uttermost. Meaning he didn't continue his priesthood because he was replaced. He's it. He's forever. So he can receive everyone that comes to him. And the sure anchor to the soul was, this is what they were talking about to the baby Hebrew Christian when they told him, look, by two immutable things. The one, it's absolutely impossible for him to lie. And immutable means can't change, nor can you be changed. And sovereignly, there is no higher God omnipotent, sovereign. You can't change Him. Nobody can. He's incapable of change. And He used the attribute of immutability to demonstrate the impossibility of Him to lie. Because He could swear by no greater. He swore by Himself. He swore an oath. So to the baby Hebrew who is in great persecution, who fled for the refuge, He said, this is a great anchor to your soul. He cannot lie, and He swore. He swore by Himself because He could swear by no greater. So when the Hebrew's plight took place because of believing in Christ, they fled for a safe place. The anchor to their soul was this high priest has entered behind the veil of the curtain in the holiest of holies to receive you from the uttermost. Hallelujah. Another continent away, 2,000 years later. He reached us. And He still lives. Hallelujah. You know what's shooting through my spirit right now? The worship of the truth that says, all things are possible to him that believe. You're going to do it, boy. You can do this. I received you from the uttermost. Hallelujah. You're going to do this for me, aren't you? I said, I got a great anchor to my soul. I can't think of anything that can stop me, O Sovereign One. Hallelujah. Who shall quanta? Kilomasa. Hallelujah. Well, I tell you, you might not be as excited as I am, but I am. I live in here. I know how excited I am. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you for the teacher. Thank you for the teacher that set our course. It's a refuge. A refuge, a safe refuge, an anchor to our soul. Hallelujah. Thank you for the book of Hebrew. Thank you for the Judaistic defense you waged in the book of Romans to the Jew on the behalf of the Gentile. Hallelujah! Oh, Jesus. I'm getting complete in Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, Korasaha. I'm being made complete in Him. Glory! Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory. What do you feel? I feel the confidence of 1,000 victories to take place yet. Hallelujah. I can hear children's crying turn into laughter when the pain leaves. Hallelujah. I just love sitting around doctors' meetings telling them how we did it. Hallelujah. And just shouting to the sound of cheering children who got free of devils. You'd call a generation curse. And then having the psychiatrist get on a couch and tell them how to do it. Do you think all that's possible to a believer that lets the Holy Spirit say, for he shall receive of mine the standing I have with the Father and shew it unto you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, this standing I have with him with the firstborn, he's going to reveal that in you and you get to walk in it in the midst of darkness. Well, what good would it do to walk in it with all the light there is, with other all the light there is? I'd rather get lit up than put in a dark place. Kadumasacha. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Paul would stop with these little tidbits between chunks of meat, just like I did, only he usually didn't stop for 45 minutes, you know. Hallelujah. Lord, let's kick in here again. This time we'll read and be very short with the first part, using an opposite to illustrate a positive. He said, and therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. First verse, Romans 5, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith to the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, all that He's made us and given us. My glory I give unto you. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And of course, James, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse diversities or different kinds of testings and trials, knowing this, that when your faith is put on trial, he says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, and lacking nothing. And we're talking about in your character, lacking nothing. For he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's hesitant, dubious, irresolved over everything he decides, feels, or thinks. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from God. When a person develops himself in character, that would be in heart, to become single-minded. This usually happens to you in these kind of testings. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be. Well, when patience is imperfect, it's when it's not the kind that's being employed by you giving all the glory for what Christ has done for you in the midst of tribulation. When you do that, the right kind of patience will be employed, not the wrong kind. The wrong kind, you may have it. They cross your legs with a guru or something and go, I have peace. You'll have it till you die, but it won't be the kind working the answer. So this is why he says what he says. And not only so, third, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation, when you glory and worship God and thank Him for His standing in you and in that situation, you don't care what the tribulation says, you don't care what the circumstances say, you're going to stand there in the middle of it and glorify Him. Him. Well, that will cause the tribulation to employ patience. It'll work patience. And then patience will be able to employ experience, and experience will go get hope, and it'll begin to employ hope. It'll begin to fill it up with the substance of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, the hope you have in the answer is taking on substance. So it's the kind of hope that makes not ashamed. Because this kind of hope, the love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So when God's love is shed abroad, the unlimited capacity to reservoir and pool the love of God is within the nature He gave you. The unlimited capacity to understand revelation knowledge is in the spiritual mind that you received as standard equipment when you were born again as a new creation. But you have God's nature. And the nature that you have is the part that's able to hold the unlimited. Unlimited. I mean, absolute, unlimited love. Pools and reservoirs of God's love. Now notice who sheds this abroad in our hearts. The Holy Spirit. He sheds it abroad. He doesn't have two things to use in you. He only has one. And that's the new nature He gave you. And as you let Him bring everything Christ is forward in you and shed that love abroad in you, start empowering the Word you've been worshiping Him and glorifying Him and the standing He's gave you in the beginning of the tribulation, it won't be very long that you'll be out of it and you will not be ashamed. Whew. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, then he goes into this. He wants to tell you why God does all this for you. When you were yet without strength, due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So in the opposite here, boy, he went through enough. For an evil man, some will die. And some peradventure will dare to die for a righteous man. He says, but when we were yet his enemies, he came and died for us. His enemies. So he wants you to see the opposite of it. If he totally reconciled you while you were his enemy, then how and what is included in the salvation when he turned and saved you by his life? What's available to you by that life? See, that's what he's saying here. In the 10th verse again, but if when you were enemies, you were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. And then, of course, it goes back into what we've been trying to get into for. We made just short passes when we were on another mainline subject through Romans 8, then 7, and then back, and we went through 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and took the heart of the book out so we could begin to understand the born-again trail. Hallelujah. Now as time goes by, we get to go back and pick up the pieces. And as he said, when I asked him, where's the journey? I mean, most people don't make it in their lifetime between, and nothing shall be impossible to you. And all things are possible to him that believeth. And you can say to the mountain, be removed. Cast in the sin, doubt not in your heart. You have what you say with your mouth. The journey from hearing and knowing that to doing it is longer than most people's lifetime. So while I was in the Spirit, I said, please, how do we cross over? Where's the truth in this? He said the journey from here to there is in most of the verses people leave out. Why do they leave them out? Because they don't understand them. And that was truth. Like when we preach on in spirit and in truth, we seek as such to worship him, but we'll elude and get a little bit out of the spirit part, like it's an attitude you're supposed to be in after you worship him a while in the service. You got to get into the spirit, you know. That's all truth, but it's not the root that changes an in person's entire life. The root is what we taught on positional truth. But it wasn't very long until the truth came online and we found out they were power twins. Both of them were positional truths. The Old Testament saints couldn't worship him in spirit and truth. We can. We found out they were power twins in spirit and in truth. And the truth he was talking about there, the Old Testament saints couldn't even approach. They were truth that only could be understood by a nature that's already made you a partaker of his divine nature. So finally, you could understand truth in such a way that you would know that you know that you know that nothing really is impossible to him that believeth, and to worship him in that kind of truth is to start experiencing what he said is true and being able to worship him out of those kind of conquests. Well, we know what's preached on it, but the real bridge that this builds from where you're walking to what God said you can be. Just puts you moments away from to Him all things are possible. Because that is a bridge that delivers you to the heart of God. We're going through these and making our passes. I used to didn't like to go over to the Old Testament because it said too many horrible things. There wasn't too much exciting things about us. But I love to go over there now. And what might that be? Because see, all the trouble God went to put the shadow into place. Everything He did to have a type in this earth. Something that showed itself as the shadow. Like, there is no shadow unless there's something making it. There's my shadow. I'm making the shadow. Whoops. The hand moved. The head moved. The shadow's not going to move unless the thing making it moves. So all the activity in the shadow, the movement in it, said one thing. He who's making it is coming. So God had to have the shadow in place. So the painstaking detail of the law given to the Levitical priesthood to make the promise work. Everything in place, everything that was said, no matter how detailed and how painstaking that it was, just said one thing. If God went through all of that trouble, all the painstaking, I mean, it was 2,830 years before Moses stood on Mount Sinai and gave the law. 2,830 years into our history. From the time of Adam to Moses, which this chapter deals with. He says, sin was in the world, but it wasn't imputed between Adam and Moses because there's no law had been given. So he talks about that time period. But then when the law was given, everything under the shadow and type just spoke of one thing, that He was coming. Now, let me ask you, if He went through all the painstaking detail of the law and all the types before the law, such as Melchizedek, the salvation He had in place the first 400 years, what was it? He went through all of that painstaking detail, even for just the movement of the little finger. Even the teaching under the law of the rebellious son. Any of you have a rebellious son who will not listen to his mother or his father, and you've disciplined him, and he will not obey, and he won't work, and he's become a drunkard. He says, after you've disciplined him, and he's come to age, which is around 14, and he will not obey, he will not listen to the voice of his father and his mother, then take him to the elders of the city and say these things to them, and they will put him up in front of a wall and hit him in the head with rocks until he's dead, then hang his body on a tree. Aren't you glad you live in this dispensation? Some of you a little slip behind the scenes people. Huh? You glad you're a teenager under the dispensation of grace paid for? So what was that a type of? That was a type of the Jew who received the law and couldn't keep it. Therefore, Jesus was born out of due season, born of woman, born under the law, under obligation to keep it. But He was the first man to be able to keep it with a new nature. I shouldn't say new nature, with a nature given to Him by God and alive. So He's able to keep the law for the first time, not by animal sacrifice, but by His nature. Therefore, He stepped into the shoes of every Jew who could not keep the law because of their sin nature, became the curse of the law to free the Jew from the law that they also might receive the adoption of sons. Hallelujah. So who that rebellious son was a type of that was hung on the tree was the Jew who received the instructions of their father under the law, but could not keep it, therefore was under a death penalty, whom Jesus stepped in and took the curse of the law to free them to be adopted like you were. So if he did all of that under the shadow, just to come and make you who you are, for God's sake, what's your problem with believing what he said? What's your problem? All of that to get this to you, to save the dark region that you live in, and you can't believe what he said. Come on. All of that to get this to you? And you can't believe it? Crying out loud. The thing making the shadow has stepped into you and gave you a new nature. You're the body of Christ. You're what creation's been waiting for. Don't buff it.
Well, somebody yelled at me yesterday.
And somebody will yell at you tomorrow. What's the difference? Hallelujah. Well, there's a big mountain in front of me stopping me. When you move it, God says, good. I'll send them against a bigger one now. I don't know if I can take any more. You can, and when you do it, then he'll give you some more to take. What do you think? A whole bunch of guys living in a jungle with machetes and chopped five missionary groups up before you came, and now you got tough enough, he wants to send you in there. What do you think? You learn how to stand through anything without him wanting to use it? You might as well whip the disease that's trying to whip you, because, you know, radioactivity and all that kind of thing is going to be turned loose before we're done. You'll be ministering to somebody and their face will fall off. How do you feel about that? You might as well win where you're walking. You're not going to have to be the group that he took off the earth because the tribulation was too great for you before he was done. A guy under the shadow has the chance to have the same reward you do because it's prorated. You think Moses is not going to have much of a reward? They were spiritually dead. They did what he said and obeyed him as best they could with animal sacrifice and everything. But he prorates it. He says they were spiritually dead, so they did this and they gave their whole lives for me as much as they knew how. So they get prorated. They can have as great a reward as you. You got a new nature. You're full of one person of the Godhead. God gave you the world to win. Boy, I tell you, to lay on your bed and bawl about everything with all that equipment is just too much.
Well, I'm not going to make it.
Well, I am. I am.